Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at IronSharpensIronRadio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this 24th day of June, 2020. And it's always a joy to have on the program someone who has become one of my very favorite guests to interview. That's Dr. Kurt Daniel. He is author and pastor of Faith Bible Church of Springfield, Illinois. And today we are having our fourth interview on his book, his 900-page hardback, The History and Theology of Calvinism. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio for the fourth time, Dr. Kurt Daniel.
Thank you, Chris. Let's get started.
Well, if you could, for the sake of our listeners who haven't heard you on the show yet, can you tell us something about Faith Bible Church of Springfield, Illinois?
Yes, I've been pastor here for 25 years. We're an independent Bible church, very similar to the Reformed Baptists. We have about 100 in attendance. And we're evangelical, obviously Calvinistic, Baptist, and we try to serve the Lord in all things.
Praise God. Well, if anybody has any questions regarding Faith Bible Church of Springfield, Illinois, you could go to faithbibleonline.net, faithbibleonline.net. Well, we've covered a lot of issues over the previous three interviews that we've done on this book, and I'm sure that when we're finished there's going to be a lot more that we haven't addressed that we wish we had, but we only have the time that is allotted to us. But perhaps if we could start with biblical apologetics in the realm of the doctrines of Calvinism.
Okay. You want me to jump in?
Yes.
Got it. Apologetics simply means the defense of the faith, and all Christians do that, Calvinists as well as non-Calvinists. But I do have a chapter on this because Calvinists sometimes defend the faith a little different than others, obviously other than liberals and Roman Catholics. There are different ways that Calvinists and Christians have done this. Some use what would be called rationalism or evidentialism or using proofs. Jonathan Edwards used rational apologetics. And then more recently, John Gerstner and R.C. Sproul very much use a similar approach as Jonathan Edwards. Also, there is another approach about the time of Jonathan Edwards, almost 300 years ago. Thomas Reed in Scotland developed Scottish common sense philosophy, or realism, and that was popular with Princeton theologians like Charles Hodge, B.B. Warfield, and others. This was like the Christian alternative to empiricism. Empiricism says we know only by our five senses, what we can see, touch, taste, smell, and so forth. Evidentialism is very popular. You may be familiar with Josh McDowell's book, Evidences That Demand a Verdict. So this is a very common way of defending the faith by Christians and even many Calvinists. But it's not specifically Reformed. Many Arminians use this, such as Norman Geisler and others that are very definitely not Calvinists. Then there's another. Then there are two other forms that are popular mainly amongst Calvinists. There's what's called Reformed epistemology. Epistemology means how do we know something is true. This is popularized by Alvin Plantinga and Nicholas Walterstorff. It's more Reformed, but somewhat on the left wing of the Calvinist movement, like at Calvin Seminary, Calvin College, Christian Reformed Church. This is popular in those circles. One problem with this approach is that it's very, very philosophical. Plantinga is a professor of philosophy. So it doesn't bring in the Bible very much, and it's not too big on evidences and arguments. It emphasizes warrants. For example, it says that you don't have to have absolute certainty of something, but if there's enough warrant to warrant the arrest of somebody or to convict someone on the bulk of evidence, doesn't mean beyond the shadow of a doubt, but beyond a reasonable doubt. Plantinga says belief in God is basic, and so it's like he's saying, well, it doesn't have to be proved. There are many things we know that we don't have to prove. It's self-evident. Then an improvement upon this goes back about 150 years ago, what's called presuppositionalism. Basically started by the great Abraham Kuyper in the Netherlands in the late 1800s, and then it developed there, South Africa, and especially in the United States. Most popular exponent of this was Cornelius Van Til. He taught at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia for many years. It's still very popular today. John Frame, the teachers at Westminster Seminary, Greg Bonson, Scott Oliphant, and many others have taught this. The one advantage of this is that, as far as I know, only Calvinists believe in this presuppositional approach. And there are varieties. The late Francis Schaeffer taught a modified form of this because he had studied with Van Til. Then a rival form of it was taught by Gordon Clark. And the Clarkians and Van Tilians often argued even till today. But Clark and Van Til are reconciled because they're both in heaven. What this approach says is it's warrants, proofs, arguments are not sufficient. What we do is we challenge the presupposition of those that are arguing against Christianity. Presupposition is like an unproved, and often even unconscious assumption you have. And so this approach says it's very antithetical. We don't use their arguments against them. We use a different approach. Now, I held to that for many, many years because it was still very common amongst evangelical Calvinists. But I came to see that each of these approaches still uses too much philosophy and logic and arguments and warrants and things like that. So in my book, I have a couple of pages on what I call biblical apologetics, and we can discuss that in just a moment. So there's the groundwork. All of this is within an evangelical way of defending the faith. But the approach I put forth is saying, let's be more biblical. In fact, as biblical as possible.
Well, if you could start to explain that in a little bit more detail as to what makes biblical apologetics more biblical than, let's say, presuppositionalism to start with, because obviously all a Christian apologists would say that their version of apologetics would be biblical, the most faithful to the scriptures, but if you could.
Okay, well, I came up with the term biblical apologetics, I guess about 30 years ago, and I've used it in various lectures. I found out that Clifford McManus also used the term and wrote a large book with that title, and then he rewrote it and changed the title. Verdi Balcom uses a similar approach. He wrote a book called Expository Apologetics and says we need to expound the Bible and explain it when we're answering people that have questions and objections. What I'm basically saying is we use the Bible to defend Christianity. We don't use arguments, proofs, reasons, warrants, presuppositions to defend Christianity. The Bible is sufficient. It's our shield, it's our sword. And it's sola scriptura apologetics. Give you an illustration. About 50 years ago, Jay Adams started a revolution in Christian counseling because for many years, pastors and Christian counselors had used an integrationist form of counseling. In other words, they'd use the Bible, but they'd also use the findings of secular psychology, sociology, and so forth. They'd borrow from Freud and Jung and all the rest of them. But what Jay Adams did was he says, look, we only need what the Bible says. It is sufficient for the needs of man. It tells us of salvation. It tells us God's answer and grace for all the problems we face. Yes, there's a place for medicine if there's a physiological need, but all emotional needs are basically spiritual in nature, so the Bible is sufficient. That movement took off, and it's still very popular in Christian counseling today. Now, what I say is we need a revolution in apologetics to say we don't need to borrow from what is the popular philosophy of today, such as empiricism in the past or postmodernism today or relativism, existentialism, etc. We don't need to use those weapons against them. We've got the weapons of the Spirit, the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3 says all Scripture is inspired and is profitable for reproof. That's not just rebuking sinning Christians, but that's answering the objections of non-Christians. So we use the Bible to defend Christianity. And that's the approach I call biblical apologetics. It's not simply sharpening the sword and proving the sword. It's using the sword in a not just a defensive way, but an offensive, aggressive, evangelistic way.
Great. We have a question from a listener, and as you may have witnessed already over these previous three interviews we've done with you, brother, whenever I get a question from a pastor whose church I feel very confident I can promote because I believe it's a biblically sound and faithful and valuable church, I give more than a first name and city and state. I give the entirety of their name and the church and so on. And that is the case with our first question, which comes from Dr. Jeffrey C. Waddington, who is pastor of Faith Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Fawn Grove, Pennsylvania. And by the way, folks, if you ever want to look up that church and find out more about it, the website is faithopc.net, faithopc.net. And Dr. Waddington asks, what is Kurt's assessment of the Calvin versus the Calvinists debate?
Well, that's a different issue. I do address it briefly a few times in my book. It doesn't have immediate bearing on apologetics. This is a debate that's been going on for a long time. Were the Puritans, for example, developing Calvin's theology consistently, or did they take a strong turn in another direction? I think, by and large, there was continuity, but a couple of points of discontinuity between Calvin and the later Calvinists. I address that in my book, and basically I say that they're in agreement, oh, probably 95% of the time, and the areas they disagree on are relatively minor.
Yeah, obviously, an exception you might take would be with hyper-Calvinists, who believe they're actually carrying on correctly the legacy of Calvin, and others who have gone so extreme in their hyper-Calvinism that they don't even believe Calvin himself was saved.
Well, there's a better case to be made for more disjunction between the hyper-Calvinists and Calvin than between mainline Calvinists and Calvin. For example, hyper-Calvinism is defined as the denial of the idea of a free offer or a well-meant offer of the gospel. And maybe that also says, well, in the revealed will, God doesn't desire everybody to be saved. That's hyper-Calvinism. Some of them say there is no common grace. That's the position of the Protestant Reformed Church. Or that there is no duty faith. Those that hear the gospel don't have the duty to savingly believe in Jesus. That's what hyper-Calvinists such as the Gospel Standard Baptist believe. The thing is, Calvin believed in a universal saving will of God, the free offer, the well-meant offer, duty, faith, common grace. And I've collected hundreds of quotes from him on that, and that's going to be my next book, Lord willing. So that's a different issue. Can we get back to the biblical apologetics? Because someone's going to say, well, you say it's biblical, but how does it operate?
Well, go ahead. Answer your own question there.
We don't use philosophy. The Bible warns us about philosophy. Colossians 2:8, 1 Corinthians 1. Luther said philosophy is the devil's whore. There's no Christian philosophy any more than Christian adultery. Biblical apologetics is like this. We hear an objection or a question, and then we boil it down to what are they actually disagreeing with us on. Then we do a search in our mind and say, now, how does the Bible answer that objection? And then so we find what is the most appropriate scripture. We quote it, we explain it, and we apply it to that specific question and objection. And that we're saying, God says this. This is God's answer to your question. In effect, we're saying, it is written, or thus says the Lord, or the Bible says. And that's how we answer them. For example, I used to do a lot of open-air street evangelism and heard all sorts of objections. Prove to me there's a God. And I'd say, well, God proves it himself. In the Bible, God says, quote, I am the Lord, besides me there is no other. I am God. And I quote a few verses and I say, God says this in the Bible. He proves his own existence. And then people will say, well, prove to me the Bible is this inspired book. And I say, well, God proves it himself in the Bible. And I'll quote verses that talk about it being inspired. So often, when a person gives an objection, they'll say, well, for example, I believe everything is relative, or you make your own truth, and other such postmodernist nonsense. I will say, well, that's not what God says in the Bible. This is what God says in the Bible. There are absolute truths. Thy word is truth, John 17:17. Ethics are not relative. The Bible says, thou shalt not and thou shalt. These are moral absolutes. So I keep quoting the Bible and say, this is what God says. You see, God's not on trial. A lot of apologetics says, well, God's on trial and we have to answer the objections of non-Christians to their satisfaction in order for them to believe. I say, it's the exact opposite. God's not on trial. They are on trial, so we turn the tables. And that's part of evangelism. We dare not say, well, apologetics is just scoring philosophical points. Unfortunately, Chris, a lot of Christians get involved in apologetics almost as a game to show that they know more or that they've won an argument. We dare not lose the idea that we're trying to tell people the truth so that they could be saved. It's evangelistic, biblical apologetics. So we answer the questions from the Bible. If they say, well, stop quoting the Bible to me, that's like getting into a fight with someone and he says, hey, put that club down or put that gun or that knife down. We do that, we're going to be at his mercy. Another thing is if we start using their philosophy against them, chances are they're going to know more about their philosophy than we do, especially if you come up against a scientist or a philosophy major at college. They're going to wrap us around their little finger. So what we dare not do is set aside our primary method, the Bible. That's the sword given to us. And so, you know, the illustration I use is that these other systems are saying you fight fire with fire and you got to know all about their philosophy in order to disprove it and show its inconsistencies and so forth, to which I say a fireman would say you don't fight fire with fire, you fight fire with water. You don't answer their objections by turning their philosophy on its head. You appeal to something superior, the Bible. The Bible says that is the word of God. So in essence, that's what I call biblical apologetics. Not only that, it works because the Bible is God's ordained means whereby he gives faith, he gives enlightenment, and he gives salvation. We want to get the Bible as much as possible. Now, to the OPC brother, I would say you probably learned presuppositionalism at a Reformed seminary reading Cornelius Van Til. But in one place, I quote in my book, Van Til said the weakness of his system was he didn't quote the Bible or exegete it enough. Biblical apologetics brings in the Bible at every moment of the discussion.
Huh, that's an interesting admission from Van Til. Let's see here. We have Christopher in Suffolk County, Long Island, New York. And Christopher asks, I know that you've made it clear that your approach to biblical apologetics is different from both evidentialism and presuppositionalism. But would you say that either of them are closer to an accurate model? I know that there are great men of God from the Reformed tradition who have disagreed over this. We have Bonson on one side being a presuppositionalist and R.C. Sproul on the other being an evidentialist. But were either of those closer to what you would call biblical apologetics?
Yes. By the way, those two brothers are reconciled in heaven, and they did a lot of great
things right.
in the kingdom of God. Sproul and Bonson had a debate many, many years ago. I think it was in the 1970s down at Reformed Seminary in Mississippi. And they disagreed on the methods of apologetics, and yet they were both strong Calvinists. My opinion, presuppositionalism is better than evidentialism or Reformed rationalism or Reformed epistemology, but it still has certain weaknesses. About 25 years ago, Greg Bonson had a debate with a famous atheist, and they called it the Great Debate.
Gordon Stein.
And, you know, in any debate, it comes down to one key question. And I remember when the debate took a special turn and the person threw it to Bonson, it's kind of like lobbing him a dunk shot and said, okay, thus and so. And Bonson says, why do I believe the Bible? Because of the impossibility of the contrary. And that's what you keep finding in presuppositionalism, that the alternatives are all self-contradictory, they don't match the evidence, they're inconsistent with themselves, they have unproven presuppositions, and so forth. But that's a philosophical argument. It has some validity. It's good so far as it goes, but it doesn't go far enough. If that person would have thrown that atheist would have thrown the question to me, why do you believe the Bible? Why do you believe in God? My answer would have been, because God says so.
Huh. Would you say...
Where? And then I quote the Bible. Because God says so here, God says so there. There's no argument greater than, thus says the Lord. It is written, God says so in the Bible.
Would you say that one of the dangers of philosophy is that the philosopher tends very often to take things that have apparent tension in the Bible or things that are hard to understand, and they find ways of explaining them that best satisfy their own presuppositions to the issue rather than really searching the whole counsel of God for an answer?
Well, they're guilty of twisting the word of God, and the Bible warns about that, 2 Peter 3:15. They twist it to their own destruction. They'll try to point out alleged myths, errors, scientific errors, and things like that, to which we can just simply say, excuse me, God says, thy word is truth, John 17:17. Jesus replied to the Sadducees, you are in error, not knowing the truth of God or the power of God. So we keep referring to the Bible. If they say it has mistakes, we say, sorry, you're the one that's made a mistake. The Bible is inerrant. And you can keep quoting verses that say the Word of God is true. Every Word of God is pure. It has no mistakes. So you see, in biblical apologetics, you immediately turn it on them and become aggressively evangelistic. Now, I don't mean you run over them. You're very kind and patient with them, and it helps to smile. Van Til used to say, offer to buy them the first cup of coffee. You need to be very friendly, but you dare not give up the Word of God, or you will be at their mercy, And it's like what that wicked witch said to Dorothy in the Wizard of Oz. Don't ever let her have those shoes, or you will be at the mercy of the Wicked Witch of the East. Don't ever surrender the Word of God, or you will be at the mercy of those that are opposing Christianity. They'll run all over you. You have to stick with the Word of God. That's our shield and our sword, and it needs no proof. Spurgeon used to say, prove the Word of God, I'd sooner prove the existence of a lion. Let him out of the cage, he'll defend itself. When we quote the Bible, we are, as it were, unleashing the power of God unto salvation, Romans 16. And it's the chosen means the Holy Spirit uses to convict of sin, to enlighten as to the truth of the gospel. He does not use philosophical arguments and proofs. He uses the Word of God. Since Christians believe it's inspired, why don't we use it more in our evangelistic apologetics?
And, of course, there are philosophers, just to make it clear to our listeners, who believe strongly in the inerrancy of Scripture and would, even if one were to think that they are violating Scripture with traditions of men or thoughts of men, they themselves would not view it that way, I'm sure. So the issue may be a more delicate one, as far as you don't want to go overboard in vilifying a brother in Christ who identifies himself as a philosopher.
Well, there's a place for learning about philosophy, but in biblical apologetics, one advantage is all you need to know is the Bible. You don't need to know everything about the philosophical arguments. One apologist many years ago said, you cannot do apologetics until you've studied a lot of philosophy and its history and all the different schools and taken college classes. And I'm thinking, does the average Christian have to do all of that? Isn't that kind of a waste of time? All we have to do is say, what is your argument? Boil it down to a simple argument. And they can usually do that for us. You can say, well, where do you disagree with us? And then we say, what does the Bible say? So the challenge isn't we have to know all about their philosophy. The challenge for a Christian is we need to know more about what we believe and what the Bible says.
By the way, Dr. Jeffrey Waddington from Fawn Grove, Pennsylvania, and also Christopher from Suffolk County, Long Island, New York, you have both won a free copy of The History and Theology of Calvinism. So please make sure you get us your full mailing address so we can have cvbbs.com, that's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, ship those books out to you. And once again, we want to thank our dear friends at Evangelical Press, also known as EP Books, for donating copies of this book to those who have questions specifically, and only those with questions that have not already won one of these books during the previous three interviews. And by the way, before we go to the break, I just want to... I've already read some of the commendations on previous programs, wonderful commendations from very prominent people for this book, but right now I just want to list some of the great men who have given glowing commendations to the History and Theology of Calvinism by Kurt Daniel. We have John MacArthur, senior pastor of Grace Community Church, and also the world-renowned Bible teacher on the television and radio, and prolific author. Stephen J. Lawson, president of One Passion Ministries, and Tom Nettles, a man that both my guest and I have grown to love, a professor of church history in Louisville, Kentucky. Michael A.G. Haken, here's another man I love to interview. I hope I get him back on the show soon. Michael A.G. Haken, chair and professor of church history in Louisville, Kentucky. Phil Johnson, the executive director of Grace to You, John MacArthur's media ministry. Phil Johnson has been interviewed on this program more than any other guest. Ian Hamilton, professor of systematic theology in Edinburgh, Scotland, and I've got to get Ian on this program. He is the only one so far listed that I have not yet interviewed. And another one in that category is Lance Quinn. I've wanted to interview Lance for years, the senior pastor of Bethany Bible Church in Thousand Oaks, California. That's just some of the people who have believed and who have had possession of the manuscript years before this came out in print as a hardback, and who have attributed much to this volume as far as their own growing in the knowledge of the doctrines of grace in their own personal study. But we are going to our first station break right now, and if you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And as always, please give us at least your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Kurt Daniel after these messages from our sponsors.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S, drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gotti. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this: I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. He saw God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed, and he has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to him. When the whole world is searching for a solution, God, in his infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of his design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in his design. Thank you.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest in buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
The coronavirus pandemic has rapidly changed our way of life. bringing so many uncertainties. When will it end? Why do disasters like this happen? How do we deal with anxiety, fear, and the like? Well, join us each Friday on the program Iron Sharpens Iron with your host, Chris Arnzen, and Pastor Joe Jackowitz as they explore God's Word for answers to this and other of life's related issues. Tune in at firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio.org. Each Friday at 1 p.m. Pacific, 4 p.m. Eastern. That's Iron Sharpens Iron on firstloveradio.org. Fridays, 1 p.m. Pacific, 4 p.m. Eastern. To hear what the Bible has to say about pandemics and how we should respond.
Was your business shut down during the COVID-19 pandemic, depriving you of earning any money, causing you to default on your rent as you try to survive without income? Maybe you've had to close your doors for good. The good news, you thought, was that you purchased business interruption insurance as a part of your business liability policy with a major insurance company who told you they are a good neighbor, or that you would be in good hands. You filed a claim only to be told that it was denied due to the pandemic exclusion clause. The pandemic exclusion? Since 2006, most insurance companies added this clause to enable them to deny your income loss claims in the event of a worldwide pandemic. Do not give up. No matter what state you live in, call Buttafuoco & Associates now at 1-800-669-4878. Buttafuoco & Associates is a part of a large multi-district litigation, and they are working with lead counsel to bring what they believe will be a successful lawsuit for these claims. It is the best way for you to proceed. There's absolutely no risk to you. You do not have to pay them out of pocket, and there is no fee unless you recover on your claim. You need to call 1-800-669-4878 right now. Trust the law firm where the attorneys at one of the largest business firms on Long Island, New York, are sending their own clients for representation during this lawsuit. Buttafuoco & Associates, here to help business owners rebuild their lives in the wake of the pandemic. Call 1-800-669-4878. Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen. If you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours, with a little less than 90 minutes to go, is Kurt Daniel. And Dr. Kurt Daniel is pastor of Faith Bible Church of Springfield, Illinois. This is our fourth interview on his monumental 900-page work, The History and Theology of Calvinism. If you'd like to join us on the air, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Before I move on to another subcategory under the heading of Calvinism that we didn't address in great depth in the previous three interviews, which would be perseverance and preservation of the saints, I do have a question from Johnny in Queens, New York, on apologetics. And Johnny starts off, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ," Colossians 2:8. Would you say that Paul the Apostle was arguing against worldly philosophy and not all philosophy together, particularly biblically informed Christ-centered philosophy?
Well, Paul does warn about philosophy there. It's the only time the word is used. Philosophers are mentioned over in Acts 17. Basically, the word means love of wisdom. But from the world's point of view, it's the love of worldly, human wisdom, their perspective. True wisdom, and in that sense, true philosophy, would be love of wisdom from God's point of view. God is the ultimate source of wisdom. But the Bible says there's an enormous difference between the two of them. I have reservations about what some call Christian philosophy. If they mean Christian wisdom, Christian truth, what the Bible teaches about the cosmos and about the world system, that's one thing. But to try to merge biblical wisdom with human philosophy is a very dangerous thing. That's what Paul is warning about. He says, it's empty, it's deceitful, it doesn't hold to Christ. Beware. Beware of it.
And Johnny, just as a follow-up question, Dr. Greg Bonson taught presuppositional apologetic as biblical apologetic, arguing the Word of God as a precondition of all knowledge. Could you help me understand your distinction of how you, of how your understanding, I think that he is, oh, here it is. Could you help me understand your distinction of how your understanding biblical apologetics is different?
Bonson was a great man. He died young. I believe he was only 48. Died about 20, 25 years ago. A little bit easier to understand than Van Til, his previous teacher. And he moved in the right direction. And he would say, yes, we need to refer to Scripture and so forth. The thing is, he didn't use it as much, like in that great debate that I mentioned. He should have been quoting Scripture a whole lot more. That's the advantage of presuppositionalism over the other systems, is that it does say we need to use Scripture. But I think that we need to use it even more than presuppositionalists do.
Sorry about that. I was pouring myself a cup of coffee. thank you, Johnny. And you have also won a free copy of the book. We are addressing the history and theology of Calvinism, so make sure we have your full mailing address in Queens, New York. And now we're moving on to another of the subcategories under the heading Calvinism that I mentioned just moments ago. Perseverance and preservation of the saints. This is a highly controversial teaching, not only between those who are Reformed and those who would be full-blown five-point Arminians, who believe that a truly regenerate, born-again person can actually lose his or her salvation, but also between those who, and I don't want to overstate the case or broad brush, but many within dispensationalism and modern-day evangelicalism who would prefer to use the term eternal security, which I believe is a true description, but an inadequate and insufficient description, because there's more going on than just someone's salvation being eternally secure. Because of the fact that, as you well know, Dr. Daniel, that many in that category, the latter category, would reject perseverance and preservation of the saints, in that we believe that those who are truly born again will never totally surrender to evil, and if and when, and of course we all sin, but even if someone were to fall into a state of backsliding or a serious, scandalous state of sin for a certain period of time, they will always repent and return to Christ. That will be a hallmark of the truly regenerate person, is that they will repent and return to their first love. But if you could tell us in your own thoughts why this is such an important teaching, and perhaps contrast it with those two other views, Arminianism, which teaches you could lose your salvation, or the carnal Christian theory, if you will, that a true Christian can even, according to Charles Stanley and his book on eternal security, a true Christian can, moments after coming to a true saving faith in Christ and being saved and being born again, moments afterward, they could totally abandon that faith forever on this earth, and they will certainly be in heaven nonetheless. So if you could...
Quick answer to that is that is not what the Bible says.
Amen.
Now, in my book, I have three chapters on this whole question. has to do with what's called the fifth of the 5 points of Calvinism, also known as the Doctrines of Grace, based upon what the Bible says. Now, the fifth point is has two sides to it. There's the preservation of the saints and the perseverance of the saints. Preservation of the saints is sometimes called once saved, always saved, eternal security. Once you have it, you can never lose it. Now, five-point Arminians do not believe that. John Wesley, for example, A.W. Tozer, they'll say you can lose it. You can be saved one day and lost the next day. But I don't believe the Bible teaches that anywhere. There are many verses that say God promises to keep us, to preserve us, to uphold us, and not to forsake us. And God takes an oath in that. 1 Peter 1:5, we are kept by the power of God. Jesus said, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Bible says we are kept safe from Satan. Remember, Jesus said to Peter, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. The devil wants you, Peter, but basically he's saying is, I prayed for you, he can't have you. And so Peter was restored, just like every other Christian that occasionally backslides. Jesus prayed for this in John 17. Now, the key verses that I always quote are John 10, 28 and 29, where Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And that's a multiple negative in the Greek. They shall never, ever perish. They're in my Father's hand, and nobody will snatch them from my hand. So there's a two-handed grip of the Father and the Son. Nobody can take aside the Father or the Son's hand. The way I like to boil it down, Chris, is this. God not only promises eternal life, but eternal love. He loves us too much to let us go. It's like he puts both arms around us and says, I've got you, I'll never lose you, no one can have you, not the devil, not the world. I've got you, and I'm not going to let you go. And so that's pretty ironclad promise. Also, we've been predestined to be glorified. Romans 8, the golden chain, whom he foreknew, he predestined, whom he predestined, he justified, and so forth. There's no breaking of that chain. We've been predestined to be justified and to be glorified. And also, there's no double jeopardy. Romans 8, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ. We're not on probation. We've been granted a full justification and pardon that is irrevocable. Now, that's a summary of the case for preservation. But what a lot of people forget is this fifth of the doctrines of grace is more than simply the preservation of the saints. It's the perseverance of the saints.
Amen.
What does that mean? It means that God guarantees that we will not only not ever be lost, he guarantees that we will continue to repent and to believe and to obey. For example, John 3:16 is in the present tense, not just, well, believe once and that's all it takes and you can go back to your life of unbelief. No. The Bible says that whosoever continues to believe, and God not only demands that, he guarantees that a believer will continue to believe. He will continue to repent. For those that happen to be Lutherans, I'll say, go look up number one of Luther's 95 Theses, where he said, when our Lord Jesus Christ commanded, repent ye and believe, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, he did not mean that you repent once, but that the whole life of a believer is one of repentance. So God not only demands it, he provides for that, he guarantees it, so that though we occasionally slip into sin and even backslide temporarily, it's only temporarily. Bible frequently says that though the righteous fall, he gets back up. God picks him up again. He puts us back on the straight and narrow. Key passage on this is 1 John 3, where God says it's manifest who are the children of God and the children of the devil. Children of the devil practice lives characterized by sin, unrighteousness. Elsewhere, no fruit of the Spirit. They're flagrantly living in perpetual sin. By contrast, 1 John 3 says the children of God live lives characterized by obedience, by righteousness, by faith, producing the spiritual fruit of the Spirit.
In fact, we have to let you pick up where you left off there when we return from our midway break.
Okay.
This is the longer than normal break because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a longer break in the middle because the FCC requires of them public service announcements and other local items that are aired during the show to identify Iron Trip and Zion Radio with the local area of Lake City, Florida. So while they air their own public service announcements and other things, we air our globally heard commercials. We urge you to please write down as much of the information as possible provided by our advertisers so that you can more frequently and successfully patronize them, which will mean they will likely remain our advertisers, and that will be necessary for us to remain on the air since the finances that come through their advertising are absolutely indispensable. And so do that, and also don't forget to write in questions to Kurt Daniel on the history and theology of Calvinism. And our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Don't go away, God willing. We'll be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, his lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Paul Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. I also want to congratulate Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram for the recent appointment of Pastor Rich Jensen's co-elder, Pastor Christopher McDowell. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S, drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gotti. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this: I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. He saw God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed, and he has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to Him. When the whole world is searching for a solution, God, in His infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of His design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in His design. Thank you.
Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm author Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Dan Lebenick of West Hills Baptist Church in Huntington Station, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Justin Peters of Justin Peters Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Reverend Buzz Taylor, author of God's Lawson, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Dr. William Webster, pastor of Grace Bible Church in Battleground, Washington, founder of the ministry Christian Resources. The NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Ryan Galan of Central Islip Community Church in Central Islip, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Brandon Smith of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Jackson, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Was your business shut down during the COVID-19 pandemic, depriving you of earning any money, causing you to default on your rent as you try to survive without income? Maybe you've had to close your doors for good. The good news, you thought, was that you purchased business interruption insurance as a part of your business liability policy with a major insurance company who told you they are a good neighbor, or that you would be in good hands. You filed a claim only to be told that it was denied due to the pandemic exclusion clause. The pandemic exclusion? Since 2006, most insurance companies added this clause to enable them to deny your income loss claims in the event of a worldwide pandemic. Do not give up. No matter what state you live in, call Buttafuoco & Associates now at 1-800-669-4878. Buttafuoco & Associates is a part of a large multi-district litigation, and they are working with lead counsel to bring what they believe will be a successful lawsuit for these claims. It is the best way for you to proceed. There's absolutely no risk to you. You do not have to pay them out of pocket, and there is no fee unless you recover on your claim. You need to call 1-800-669-4878 right now. Trust the law firm where the attorneys at one of the largest business firms on Long Island, New York, are sending their own clients for representation during this lawsuit. Buttafuoco and Associates, here to help business owners rebuild their lives in the wake of the pandemic. Call 1-800-669-4878.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And please, folks, remember solid-ground-books.com as your first stop for all your gift-giving needs, whether it's for graduation gifts, back-to-school gifts, birthdays, wedding anniversaries, retirement gifts, bereavement gifts. I could go on and on with the reasons why you should be giving gifts from solid-ground-books.com. And remember, not only give these gifts from Solid Ground Christian Books to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, but also seriously consider buying gifts from solid-ground-books.com for those that you know who do not yet know Christ, so that perhaps by God's grace and mercy, he can use one of these books to draw that person into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through the gospel that's contained in the pages of these books. Please go to solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com, and tell Mike Gadosh and the folks at Solid Ground Christian Books that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before we return to our guest today, I just have a couple of announcements to make. Please, folks, if you love this show and you don't want it to disappear, please, I'm urging you, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly through a debit or credit card in that fashion. And you can also, if you prefer snail mail, you can mail in a check the old-fashioned way to the address that appears on the screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. You can also advertise with us. The funds that come from your advertising are greatly needed. So please send us an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. And as long as whatever it is you want to publicize is compatible with what we believe, you don't have to believe identically with me, but you need to be promoting something at the very least compatible with what I believe, then we will certainly help you launch an ad campaign immediately. And folks, please remember, especially in the wake of this coronavirus pandemic, when a lot of churches have been hit hard financially, please never siphon money away from your giving that you're accustomed to your local church where you are a member, in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Your own church might be one of those congregations that was hit hard financially due to the quarantining and other matters that were involved in the pandemic. So please don't do that. And please don't put your own family in financial jeopardy by giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Those two things are commands of God to provide for your church and your family. The donating to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is obviously not a command of God. But if you are financially blessed above and beyond your ability to provide for your church and family, you have extra money, perhaps saved because you have not been going to concerts, you've not been going out fine dining, you've not been going to the movies, or to the theater to see theatrical performances and plays. You have not been going to your favorite sporting events. You've not been going to Bible studies. Well, all of those things add up, and if you haven't been doing them during the pandemic, you may have a lot of money left over collecting interest. We would love to have you share some of that with us, if not all of it. If you love the show and don't want it to disappear, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. And never forget, folks, that if you are without a church home, no matter where you live in the world, I may be able to help you find a church. I have already helped many people in our audience find churches in all parts of the planet where these folks have joined these churches and become members, or they have visited them while on vacation, or they have referred them to other loved ones who are unaware of a church near them that's biblically faithful. Just send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. It's chrisarnson@gmail.com. I need a church in the subject line. And that's also the email address to send in a question to Kurt Daniel on the history and theology of Calvinism. It's chrisarnson@gmail.com. And Dr. Daniel, we interrupted you having to go to our midway break earlier, and you were in the middle of emphasizing the preservation of the saints. Actually,
not just preservation, but perseverance.
That's the perseverance. I'm sorry, yes.
There we go. Yes. It's what the Bible very clearly teaches and emphasizes, but it goes squarely against a very popular error that's rampant in a lot of evangelical churches. It's the theory and practice called easy believism. Basically, that approach says all a person has to do to become a Christian is ask Jesus in his heart, maybe repeat this prayer, just believe in Jesus. But this approach does not say you also have to repent, surrender, submit to Christ. Consequently, a lot of people do this, especially young people, and they think they're saved, and they go to church and get excited and sing the songs and clap their hands. Maybe this happens in VBS or a youth rally, but it produces a lot of false Christians because it does not bring in repentance, and these people eventually fall away, like in Christ's parable of the four soils. And so what happens then? What does that hotshot youth evangelist do when he says all these converts he made aren't going on? Well, they say, well, they're not going on, but they're still saved. Because once saved, they're always saved. They're preserved. But so they're pronounced to be carnal Christians. Even though they don't go to church, they have no fruit of the Spirit, they are always in flagrant, gross disobedience to God. How could you possibly say that as a true Christian? Well, these people say, well, they're just a carnal Christian. But they were truly saved, but I strongly disagree with that. According to the Bible, they're not a carnal Christian. They're a carnal non-Christian, and this can be proved in various ways. I already referred to 1 John 3. It says this is manifest. A person's lifestyle and the attitudes of his heart show whether he is a child of God or a child of the devil. You can't be a child of God and think and live like a child of the devil all the time. Those that are so-called carnal Christians were never truly saved to begin with. They're only living like what they truly are. You mentioned Charles Stanley. Well, another well-known theologian said, immediately after you believe in Jesus and ask him into your heart, you can become an atheist. Others would say a practicing, unconfessed, homosexual or murderer or any gross sin, but you're truly saved. I strongly disagree with that. Now, this has practical applications, Chris. For example, many Christian parents that are truly saved, they raise their children by the Bible. They go to a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church. Maybe they teach them a catechism. The children grow up in Sunday school, in vacation Bible school, youth group, and at some time along the line, those children maybe repeat a prayer, invite Jesus into their heart, and they're also happy. And then usually when they become teenagers or adults, when they leave the nest, maybe they go off to college or join the army, then they begin to live like what they really are. They never go to church. They get drunk. They live immoral lives, maybe do drugs, etc. But the parents are still saying, but little Susie or little Joey is still a believer because he invited Jesus into his heart, but he's just a carnal Christian. Those parents need to say, no, I'm sorry, your children were not truly saved. If they were, they would continue to follow Jesus. They would not be in flagrant disobedience. They would continue to follow. So you'd be doing them a favor by saying, Susie or Johnny, you really didn't believe in Jesus. Sad thing, Chris, is that the world is filled with a lot of people that will say, I'm not interested in Christianity. I tried it, and it's for little kids, and I was duped by some evangelist or a pastor. And those are hard to win because they think they once were truly saved. We need to tell them, no, you were only pretending, and now you're honest to admit you're not a Christian, but you can become a true Christian. So you see, this easy believism goes squarely against the Bible teaching on the perseverance of the saints. Want more? James 2. James 2 is saying faith without works is dead. Easy believism says, nope, you can believe and never have good works. You can have very many bad works as a way of life, but you're truly saved. That's the very thing James 2 is opposing. Chris, I've often found that people that still believe in this carnal Christian easy believist error, when push comes to shove, they usually come up with the story like, well, I knew someone that received Jesus, and I knew he was saved, and I knew he can't lose it, but he's not living it now, so he is just simply a carnal Christian. We answer that by saying we don't base our beliefs upon personal anecdotes and experiences and observations, but according to what the Bible says. Now, we are not teaching sinless perfection. Curiously, many Arminians teach sinless perfection. What we are saying is that as a general way of life, a Christian will continue to believe, repent, and obey, bear spiritual fruit. He may occasionally fall into sin. He may backslide temporarily, but it's only temporarily. Another misunderstanding, some people say, yeah, because you're once saved or always saved, you can live as a carnal Christian for decades, flagrantly, but God will bring you back shortly before you die. No, that's not what perseverance of the saints means. A Christian may backslide or fall into deep sin, but God will bring him back after a reasonably short period of time, a work conviction of sin, and bring that Christian back so he's not permanently backslidden. Curiously, even godly Arminians, like John Wesley and A.W. Tozer, that don't believe in the preservation of the saints, will believe in the perseverance of the saints, because they say unless you persevere, you're not going to make it. And A.W. Tozer vehemently opposed easy believism in the carnal Christian era. He had an interesting sermon on this called I Call It Heresy. And he was right. It's a very dangerous thing. Now, in light of what the Bible teaches on preservation and perseverance of the saints, there's a very encouraging note of this. God will keep us. He has promised to do that because he really loves us. He chose us. He's guaranteed we're going to make it to the end. He is guaranteed that a true believer will continue to follow Christ. He will not only keep us, he will keep us following Christ.
Amen. And don't you think a lot of this confusion, when we have friends and acquaintances and loved ones say that they are certain that a true Christian can lose their salvation, is that they may know people for decades. They may know somebody who has been a professing Christian their entire lives, and not until their golden years as a senior citizen fallen completely away. And because they may love this person, and they also may be saying to themselves, how could an unregenerate person be so faithful all those decades, like Bill was, like Tom was, like Sally was? This person sacrificed all that they had for God. And you could go on and on. They may have been even a faithful pastor and preacher. They may have been a missionary. You could go on and on with the most stellar examples of Christianity that, unbeknownst to us, they were charlatans, and they fell away. And it's just hard for us to believe that we've been duped like that.
Well, last Sunday I preached on Christ's warning, beware of false prophets. There are phony Christians that pretend to be not only Christians, but to pretend to be preachers, theologians, even missionaries. But at Judgment Day, they will say, but did we not prophesy in your name? And Jesus will say, you are workers of iniquity, depart from me into everlasting fire. So this has very serious implications today.
We have an anonymous listener who says, since the Bible never gives a timeline when a true Christian can fall into disobedience, backsliding as some call it, don't we have to be careful not to, with absolute certainty, label a person as a false Christian when they are in that state, while at the same time knowing that it is our duty as Christians to treat them as unbelievers?
Yes, you're very right. Think of David, which I read about in my devotions yesterday. Sinned with Bathsheba, and it was some period of time before he repented. We need to give them the judgment of grace, but after some period of time that cannot be specified, it should be obvious. Now, this has reference, for example, to church discipline. If a person's gross backsliding reaches a certain height, let's say drug abuse, certain sexual sins, beating his wife, things like that, then the elders can come and speak with the person with a view to restoring him, but after some attempts to restore a person, the person resists it, the Bible says you can treat him as an unbeliever. But we have to be very careful, and I think that your caution is well taken.
And by the way, Anonymous, if you give us your full name, of course, off the air, and your mailing address, you have won a free copy of Kurt Daniels' book, The History and Theology of Calvinism. Thank you much for the excellent question. And we, let's see, we have another anonymous question. And the anonymous questioner says, are there any marks that a backslidden Christian is truly saved? Or in other words, are there certain things that even a backslider would never do? For example, we all know that a true Christian may commit adultery as long as that person repents of that sin, and even might commit murder in the heat of passion. But can a true Christian be an apostate, actually reject and deny the gospel, or start proclaiming a false gospel? Could there be...
No, he cannot deny the true gospel, otherwise he shows his colors. But a Christian can backslide and do things that he himself knows is wrong, and sometimes is even caught in the act, like Peter when he was denying Jesus. A story I once heard was about a backslidden deacon of a church that went to a strip joint, and he was... And he went up to the bar and says, hey, Joe, give me a sandwich. And he gets a sandwich. But out of habit, he starts praying for and thanking God for that sandwich. The bartender says, what are you doing praying in a place like this? And the man looks up and says, worse a habit. I'm going home. In other words, sometimes a Christian can only backslide so far. I'm thinking of the Corinthians, where Paul says, are you not carnal when you do this, that, and the other? But on the other hand, he says, but you are not lagging behind in certain spiritual gifts. So there's an example where even the best of Christians will commit certain sins, like David, like Paul, like Moses, these others, Peter. But a true Christian will get back on the straight and narrow and say, Lord, forgive me. And that's the Lord doing that in the person. He loves us not only too much to let us apostatize, he loves us too much to leave us in perpetual backsliding. Kind of hard to say how far into sin or how long into sin, but after a reasonable time, I like to say it's like holding your breath. You can hold your breath maybe 30 seconds, 3 or 4 minutes. You can hold your breath for 5 hours or 6 months. You're dead. A Christian can only backslide to a certain degree, and then the Lord brings them back.
And of course, though, as the listener said, there is no exact timeline.
Yes.
That is in the inspired word.
It could be short, it could be longer, but the point is, it's not permanent and perpetual. There's the noticeable difference.
Now, as far as, just to clarify, you said that a true Christian, even in the state of being backslidden, and I know that there is debate whether Christians should use that term. It's an Old Testament term, I know that. But for lack of a better way of describing, a Christian, a truly regenerate person falling into scandalous sin, like adultery or something, or like I did with unrepentant alcoholism for a period before returning to my senses by God's grace and being restored into the faith.
Yes, every Christian probably has what the old timers called a besetting sin. With some men, it's lust. Some men, it's a bad temper they just don't get victory over. With some women, it's gossip or covetousness or self-centeredness on their beauty. Every Christian has some weakness that we call a besetting sin. Often, God eventually gives them the victory over that, and that's just something in the past. But that just proves that though we're Christians, we still have sin within us that we have to deal with. That doesn't mean we're not a Christian. It just means that we still have indwelling sin that we wrestle with.
Now, as far as
gone when we get to heaven.
Amen. But as far as a true Christian never being apostate, even in the midst of backsliddenness, what about, for instance, where we have the Apostle Paul, when he's addressing the church at Galatia, he seems to treat the saints in Galatia, the brothers and sisters in Galatia, who have been deceived by the Judaizers in a less harsh way. Although he does speak to them harshly, he speaks to them less harshly than the Judaizers themselves. Like, for instance, he calls these people...
He says the Judaizers are heretics under the curse of God.
Right.
But this is a very strong warning to the Galatians that if they believe that false gospel, they should examine themselves and see, are you truly saved?
Right.
He does the same thing with the Corinthians at the end of 2 Corinthians, chapter 13. Examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith.
Well, could it be possible, though, that temporarily a person is deceived? Like, for instance, a person might be truly born again and be temporarily deceived into embracing the Council of Trent's understanding of salvation. And then he later realizes, what am I thinking? This is just totally contrary to the true gospel, and they repent.
Well put, if after a while. But if he continues to hold to a false gospel, then you'd have to say, well, he's shown that he never truly was saved. He might be touring with it, playing with it, but a true Christian will eventually spit it out, as it were. By the way, there's only one sin that a true Christian will never commit, and that's the unpardonable sin. But as Spurgeon once said, if all of our sins have been forgiven, then that's proof a Christian will never commit the unpardonable sin. But we can fall into liquor, adultery, other things. It's totally disapproved by God, but he'll work repentance in us eventually.
Amen. Amen. Well, we have to go to our final break. It will be much briefer than the last one. And if you have a question, I would strongly advise you send it in immediately because we're rapidly running out of time. It's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, your city and state, and country of residence. If you live outside the USA, and only remain anonymous. If your question involves a personal and private matter, we'll be right back with Kurt Daniel after these messages.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio depends upon the financial support of fine Christian organizations to remain on the air, like the Historical Bible Society. The Historical Bible Society maintains a collection of Christian books, manuscripts, and Bibles of historical significance spanning nearly 1,000 years. The mission of HBS is the preservation and public display of ancient scripture, dissemination of scripture, to provide tools equipping believers in Christian apologetics with evidence for the Bible's reliability, and to introduce Reformation literature and Christian art to a broader audience. Since 2004, HBS has toured schools and churches throughout the Northeast United States, reaching thousands of believers and non-believers alike who are hungry for knowledge of the Bible. HBS's founder, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, is committed to sharing this collection along with an inspirational historical message that will captivate you and your church. Come journey through their website, historicalbiblesociety.org. The collection includes a complete 11th century Bible, an actual page of the Gutenberg Bible from 1455, the first book ever printed, the Geneva Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, and much, much more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org today. Thank you, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, for your faithful support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
The coronavirus pandemic has rapidly changed our way of life, bringing so many uncertainties. When will it end? Why do disasters like this happen? How do we deal with anxiety, fear, and the like? Well, join us each Friday on the program Iron Sharpens Iron with your host, Chris Arnzen, and Pastor Joe Jackowitz as they explore God's Word for answers to this and other of life's related issues. Tune in at firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio.org. Each Friday at 1 p.m. Pacific, 4 p.m. Eastern. That's Iron Sharpens Iron on firstloveradio.org. Fridays, 1 p.m. Pacific, 4 p.m. Eastern. To hear what the Bible has to say about pandemics and how we should respond.
Was your business shut down during the COVID-19 pandemic, depriving you of earning any money, causing you to default on your rent as you try to survive without income? Maybe you've had to close your doors for good. The good news, you thought, was that you purchased business interruption insurance as a part of your business liability policy with a major insurance company who told you they are a good neighbor, or that you would be in good hands. You filed a claim only to be told that it was denied due to the pandemic exclusion clause. The pandemic exclusion? Since 2006, most insurance companies added this clause to enable them to deny your income loss claims in the event of a worldwide pandemic. Do not give up. No matter what state you live in, call Buttafuoco & Associates now at 1-800-669-4878. Buttafuoco & Associates is a part of a large multi-district litigation, and they are working with lead counsel to bring what they believe will be a successful lawsuit for these claims. It is the best way for you to proceed. There's absolutely no risk to you. You do not have to pay them out of pocket, and there is no fee unless you recover on your claim. You need to call 1-800-669-4878 right now. Trust the law firm where the attorneys at one of the largest business firms on Long Island, New York, are sending their own clients for representation during this lawsuit. Buttafuoco & Associates, here to help business owners rebuild their lives in the wake of the pandemic. Call 1-800-669-4878.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how He shall be worshipped and how He shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus. Reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Ironson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And if you want to call cvbbs.com instead, call 1-800-656-0231, 1-800-656-0231, and only call that number Monday through Friday, 10 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. Eastern Time. Those are the only days and times anyone is manning that line, and there is no voicemail. We are now back with our final segment of our discussion on the history and theology of Calvinism with Dr. Kurt Daniel, and we have reached a point in the interview where I'd like to ask you about the election of angels.
Interesting subject, isn't it?
Yeah.
I guess we can conclude our discussion today with a little icing on the cake. The election of angels, that always gets people's attention. Well, the Bible does teach that God chose some humans to be saved, and He passed over others. That's election and reprobation. Same thing is true with angels. This 1 Timothy 5:21 mentions elect angels. Now, we can deduce a lot else from other places in Scripture, that it's God that did the choosing, it was done in eternity, it's settled, no more are being added or subtracted. The difference is that all humans have sinned, and God chose some of those to be saved. But so far as the elect angels, none of them ever sinned. So there's a difference there. They were chosen to be preserved from falling into sin. Some have suggested they were put on probation, kind of like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, who were created holy but failed the test, perhaps. But the elect angels are all holy angels. They know that they are elect. They know they will never fall. Just like we can know if we are one of the elect, they already know they are elect and they willingly serve God, and they are very happy that they will never, ever sin. So those are the elect angels. But what about angels that are not elect? Well, that would be Satan and the demons. Theoretically, God could have chosen all of the fallen angels to be saved, or he could have chosen some of them to be saved, just like he chooses some sinful human beings, or God could have chosen none of them. And that's what the Bible teaches. There's no indication that Satan or the demons will ever be saved, none of them. There's no salvation provided for them. Hebrews 2 says that Jesus became a man to save sinful men, not angels. He didn't die for the fallen angels. We don't preach the gospel to them. We don't pray for them. God foreordained their fall, unlike the elect angels, but then he passed over them and destined them to be punished for their sins. Now, there's some misunderstandings. We are not chosen to replace them. We do not become angels. Angels don't become men. Men don't become angels. There's, you know, never the twain shall meet. All of the fallen angels are not elect. They're all doomed to go to hell. Jesus said, depart into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And they know that they are reprobate. They know that they are doomed. You remember the demon-possessed man said, have you come to torment us before the time? And so they know that they are doomed. They know that they are reprobate. But they don't want to believe. Instead, they want to take as many sinners to hell with them as possible. Now, that's the election and non-election of other angels. And this is an interesting point because those that don't believe in election will say, well, that's not fair. And I'll say, well, was it unfair of God not to choose the fallen angels? And they've usually not even thought through that. Well, that's a summary of what the Bible would teach about the election of some angels and the non-election of the fallen angels.
We have Bobby in Hartsdale, New York, who asks, is there a possibility that, like there are some false Christians deceiving many, masquerading as Christians, and in reality they are not of the elect, that there are some angels still who are not of the elect, masquerading as true angels in heaven?
Very definitely. Satan, number one, 2 Corinthians 11, he disguises himself as an angel of light. Now, of course, false prophets disguise themselves as true prophets, so I would say yes.
Well, the questioner, I believe, said still. Well, in other words,
yes, I believe that this is one of the devices that fallen angels use, is to pretend to be good angels to lead us into sin, you know, like saying, well, God wants you to do this. Well, no, we should test it by the Word of God.
And let me ask another question of my own to follow up. When we enter into glory at this point in history, those of us who are Christian, and there will no doubt be multitudes, innumerable numbers of angels, none of these angels will be able to sin because they are none of the aforementioned unelect masquerading angels.
Yes. The elect angels are called holy angels. We will be made holy in heaven too. We will rejoice with them. They will rejoice with us. And together we will worship God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll probably exchange testimonies about how God had worked wonderfully in our lives. But the holy angels had never sinned. We were created lower than the angels, but we are exalted above the angels. They are the servants of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. So So we have a wonderful heritage facing us.
Well, I'd like you to take the next 4 minutes or so, uninterrupted, to summarize what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners regarding the history and theology of Calvinism.
Well, it's not just theoretical knowledge. Bible truth must go to the heart. And as I keep saying, and my people in my church know this, my favorite topic to preach on, God's word should transform our hearts so that we not only hate sin, but we love holiness, and mainly all this should move us to love God more. That's the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. An appreciation of these truths called the doctrines of grace should move us not only to live a more holy, obedient life, and it'll encourage us in our faith. Spurgeon said it's a soft pillow we can put our head on when we come to die, but also it should move us to love the Lord Jesus. God elected us out of love. Christ died for us out of love. The Holy Spirit puts the love of God in our hearts. Romans 5:5. So it all gets back to a loving relationship with a loving Heavenly Father.
Well, Kurt, can you tell us about some projects you're working on now, in addition to this book that's already in print, this massive 900-page monumental work of yours, The History and Theology of Calvinism? What's next on your workshop?
Well, I've submitted two smaller books to a publisher. One would be a brief survey of basic Christian doctrines. Another one is 100 Proofs of the Deity of Christ. Those are small books. Hopefully they'll be out within a year.
Excellent.
But I'm also working on a very large book, about as big as this other one, more scholarly, on hyper-Calvinism, which I've studied for well over 40 years. I did my doctoral dissertation on that. Then following that would be another large scholarly work on the complete discussion on the extent of the atonement, the history of the debates, what does the Bible say, what are the objections, what are the proofs. So those are a few. Oh, by the way, I do want to write more than one book on biblical apologetics as well. So those are some of the projects I've been working on.
Well, great. It looks like there's a lot more to look forward to from your pen, and also a lot more interviews to look forward to with you. And I would love to have you back on in the very near future to address some other issue. And I want to thank everybody who listened to this program. If you had so many things going through your minds today, saying, oh, he didn't address this, he didn't address that. Well, number one, you can go to the three previous interviews we've had on Iron Sharp and Zion Radio on the history and theology of Calvinism by going to ironsharpandzionradio.com, click Past Shows Podcast, and then type in Kurt Daniel, C-U-R-T-D-A-N-I-E-L. In the search engine, and all of Dr. Daniel's interviews will come up. It will take several days before this one to be posted, but all of the other three are there on the website right now, so you can listen to those if you have already missed them. Also, you can purchase the book, The History and Theology of Calvinism, and I would strongly urge you to do it at cvbbs.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, who sponsors this program. They are actually a primary hub in the United States for evangelical press publications. They are the ones that publish the book, EP Books or Evangelical Press. So since they are in the UK, you can much more easily and affordably purchase the book from cvbbs.com if indeed you live here in North America. And obviously, those folks listening who do live in the UK, in Scotland more specifically, you can go to epbooks.org, epbooks.org. Kurt, as I said before, it's been a joy having you on four times on Iron Trip and Zion Radio. I look forward to having you on 44 times. And don't forget, folks, you can look up more information for Faith Bible Church in Springfield, Illinois, at faithbibleonline.net, faithbibleonline.net. I hope you all always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.